Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bibles to Numbers 23 and reading from verse 19 to take our text. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently, O God, approach thee, O God, this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, believing, Father, that what you have spoken, you are here to confirm it. For as your prophet said, he who gave the promise is here to confirm those promises. And so, Lord, we know that there are many promises for this end time. We've already seen many of them fulfilled. And, Father, we're looking at the fulfillment of several that speak specifically of we as your bride, as your elect, as your sons of God, knowing that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son and that we are in the process of that becoming, that conforming. Father, we know that we are to be heirs of all things and that we are to be joint heirs with Christ. And believing, Father, that not only was it spoken, but you have come down to perform it. For he which began the good work in us shall perform it. And we know that it is you, O God, that is working in us both to will and then to do. And so, Father, when our will matches your will, then our doing will match your doing. And Lord, we're here to lay ourselves open before thy great throne of mercy, believing, Father, that you are wrapping up your time with the Gentiles, and you'll be turning shortly to the Jews. And so, Lord, we commit our lives, and we ask that we would be found worthy, and we know that our worthiness comes through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we just ask you to be with us in service this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to examine just one thought from the next two paragraphs of Brother Bram's sermon, paragraph 14 and 15. But we're going to examine one thought from paragraph 15, where Brother Bram said, God has set up the laws for man, and God must follow his own laws. He cannot give you one set of laws and then do another himself. And so in reading, Brother Bram says, and just as sure as you're hungering tonight for the Holy Spirit, it's something in you pulling you. That a purpose of God in your life has got to be fulfilled just like it was with Ruth. The story is so beautiful, I just can't leave it for a moment. You know, the law of redemption that when Boaz, you know the story of how Ruth gleaned in the field and found favor with Boaz. And before he could marry her, he had to redeem all that Naomi had lost. And the only one that could redeem Naomi's fallen estate in the law of redemption was a near kinsman. It had to be a kinsman before he could redeem. And I really believe that we had to understand the role of the family. We have our father, we have the eldest son, Jesus. And because remember, he says that in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that the ministry of the fivefold is for the perfecting of the saints, which is the maturing of the saints, until we all come in the unity of the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God. Then he can come. You see, when we don't understand him as our brother, he couldn't come. And so he says, because he had to be a kinsman before he could redeem. And that was their closest kinsfolk. And he had to make a public ensign outside of the gate or a public confession that he had redeemed all that Naomi had lost. And Boaz did it by kicking off his shoe before the elders. And he said, if there's anybody here that's got anything that belongs to Naomi, I this day have redeemed it. And that's the way God did. He followed his own laws. And God cannot follow. He can't give you one law to follow and him follow another. He follows his own laws. Then God, in order to redeem the lost church, the lost world, the lost creation, God who is infinite in spirit, to redeem the lost human race, God himself become kinfolk, a man, a son, that he created in the womb of Mary. And when he had made an ensign or a testimony outside the gates of Jerusalem, he was lifted up between the heavens and earth, and he died and redeemed everything. And in bleeding, he sanctified the church that he himself might live in and fellowship in, and commune with, that lost spot of fellowship from the Garden of Eden where God came down every evening, church time. Did you notice? God came down in the cool of the evening, the setting of the sun. There's something about when it starts to get night, people think of church and of God, Christians. And you see the sun setting, you realize that your sun is setting. Now this morning I'd like to just take our subject on this thought that Brother Bram said that that's the way God did. He followed his own laws. God cannot follow. He cannot give you one law to follow and him follow another. He follows his own laws. Now for our scripture, I'd like to take us over to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll pick up at verse 13 where Paul reads here. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now notice he says an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So if we could just understand what is this oath of confirmation that it might end all strife. Now I do not wish for strife myself. I love peace, and I love when brethren can look at what I'm preaching and see the blue is what Brother Branham is saying, and he's vindicated by God himself, and when they can see the red, which are words of the prophet, plural, prophets from the Bible, right from the Bible, and then conclude that I'm not saying what I teach to be different or controversial. Now, I'm not up here to cause a fuss. I'm up here to try to help you to see and hear what the prophet of God is teaching so that we might get ready for the rapture. I say what I hear God saying through his word and his prophet, and that to me is an end of all strife. It should bring you into a rest that surpasses all understanding. Yes, God spoke his words of promise through this Bible, and he confirmed it in the ministry of William Branham, vindicated by God himself. And that should be our end of all strife, brethren. But is it? Now wherein, he says, and we continue, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, which means the unchangeability of his counsel. So what does God do? He confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God says, okay, I have given you my word for what I'm going to do, but I will do even greater than that. I will confirm it by an oath. I will confirm it. That means I will make sure it comes to pass. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that by two immutable things, here it comes again, immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, twice Paul uses this word immutable things, two immutable things. Now, I've often thought on the scripture because it is somewhat hard to understand what those two things are that are immutable and unchangeable. Because it sounds like he says, God gave us his word and God can't lie. And that's the two immutable things. That's my first conclusion. That's what I thought for many years. We can speculate all day long and most surely we're going to be wrong. But we have a vindicated prophet that said that those two things are, he told us what they are. And he said in a sermon where he was preaching on the very same Hebrews, the very same verse of scripture from Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, Brother Brown said, now listen. We read on down that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, impossible and impossibility and immutability is practically the same word. It can't change. It can't move. It has to stay the same forever. It can't be changed. Why does it have to stay the same forever? Because God is the same. He changes not. Right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Brown says the immutability and the impossibility and two. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have two things. Yes, the first is his word. He said he would do it. And the second was his sworn oath on it, that he will do it. In other words, he says it and then he does it. Oh my. What type of people should we be? Why should we be tossed about and run about and taking the things of the world and acting like this 1957 streamlined model Christianity? We want to be the old-fashioned type that takes God at his word and calls those things which are not as though they were. If God says so, that settles it. Now, most men, when they make an agreement, you can say that they make a covenant, a contract. In other words, they give you their word, and that's one thing. But when they take an oath on that word that was given, that actually ratifies the covenant that was made. And it makes it unbinding and unchanging. So we need to understand what this word ratify means, or ratification, because the ratification ends the strife and the wondering. To me, it looks like we're seeing here that the word is given in a contract, but there is something that etches that contract into manifestation, into reality, into actuality. Now, 1 Peter 1, chapter 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So your knowing them will establish you in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, these are not just stories we're telling you. When we made known unto you the power and the coming, which the word is parousia, presence, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. Now notice, not a fable, not just something handed down, not just talk. Because, let's face it, 1.2 billion Christians today, maybe 1.5, is talk. As we mentioned last Sunday, so-called Christians, talk, talk, talk. And Peter said, it's not with us, it's not that way. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he came, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we've seen it, therefore it's more sure. You understand? Now, why does he say he has more sure word of prophecy? Because he was an eyewitness of it happening. He not only heard it, but he was there when God said it. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and no man can have a right to interpret or a right interpretation of the word for future events, so there's no point in guessing what's coming down the pike unless you have a vindicated word tell you specifically. And even then, unless the details are given in advance, you still don't really have a clue. That's why all these guys guessing at what's coming down and what the government's going to do and Big Brother and all this other stuff, it's guesswork. You can't go by what they tell you. You can only go by vindicated word. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in other words, Peter makes it very clear that he says, we have a more sure word because we were eyewitnesses of what took place. We're not just guessing. We're not just reading Old Testament passages and saying, no, I think it's this, I think it's this, I think it's this. We know because we saw it. From Hebrews 6 and 7, Brother Branham said, not willing, God more willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, God more willing to show the heirs. Well, who is the heirs? We, being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and our heirs. Oh, does that soak in? We are heirs of the kingdom of God through a sworn promise. God didn't have to swear. His word's perfect. But he swore too by himself, for there's no one greater. And as we read on just a moment, listen, the promise of immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath, the immutability, the unchangeability. And from confirmation and evidence, Brother Branham said, now, let us be real sincere as we read and study and pray. In the 6th chapter, the 13th verse we read, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he, let me start that again, I turned two pages at once, because he swear by no greater, he swear by himself. saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men swear, verily swear by the greater, and the oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. May the Lord bless his word as we speak about 10 to 15 minutes on it, and see when he leaves us what to do. I was thinking on confirmation and evidence. Now listen, this is very critical here. It seems like that man always requires a confirmation or some sort of evidence. And so much more as this time of this age of skeptics that we're living in. So notice here William Branham is telling us that the confirmation is some form of evidence. Everything must be confirmed. It must be an evidence to it, and evidence of the confirmation gives us the assurity of what we're looking at. Now, I know that might have just kind of gone over your heads. I know myself, I'm a little dizzy. I've been fighting a congestion, but this is nothing to be dizzy about. This is tremendous words. Think of these very clear. I'm going to read it again. It's very beautiful. The evidence of the confirmation. Now think about that. The evidence. What is the evidence of the confirmation? He said it gives us the assurity, the assurance of what we're looking for. The evidence of the confirmation gives us the assurance. In other words, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, when you see the manifestation of the revelation, it now becomes a more sure word of promise. It brings you assurance. Now, you can sit and be a so-called Christian. You can be a church sitter. You can be a church attender. But when you begin to see the life of Christ moving into your life and taking over your life and pushing out your life, pushing out your old thoughts and bringing in the thoughts of Christ. In other words, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. When your physical sense says, I'm going to go this direction, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you better not. You better go this direction. And you listen to that, and you see that saved your life, or that did something that caused you not to be in an accident, whatever the case is. When you begin to see the evidence, the manifestation of the revelation, in other words, when you begin to see your quickening, that your life has been quickened with Christ, that's a more sure word than just coming to church and listening to a sermon. Because it's personal. It's to you and in you. From Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, he said, God hath sworn by an oath, and there's two immutable things of the immutability of God. That is, that it's impossible for him to lie, that the heirs of this salvation might have this strong hope, steadfast and sure, and anchor of the soul, to know this, that God has promised us by a sworn oath, one, that he cannot lie, and the other, his sworn oath on top of that, that he'll raise us up at the last days and give us an eternal life, knowing that after we have been called, that he said that he knew us before the foundation of the world and predestinated us under the adoption of children through Jesus Christ, and he foreknew us, he called us, and when he called us, he justifies us. We cannot justify ourselves. So he justified us by the death of his own son. Those who he has justified, he has already glorified. That word's already spoke, and we're just on our road, going along, rejoicing on our way to glory. Now, one more quote, and then I'm going to explain this. Hebrews 6, chapter 7. 6 and 7. Then we go on to read then just a little further now, God making an oath. Now, the 17th verse of the 6th. See, here's the thing. We think of an oath. We think of an oath as just being words. How many of you ever signed a contract? All right, we look at the contract. That's that contract. And your signature is your oath. You're signing to that contract. And you're in good faith taking that contract for what it says in face value, as long as you've read the entire contract and the small portions of it, the small print. But men do everything they can today to cheat you out of your side of a contract. When I make a contract to do business, like I mentioned to Brother Derek the other night, Derek, he's a contractor, so he does a lot. He has a lot of contracts. Most of them are verbal. They should be in writing just to make sure that people don't come against. Because when you go to court, if it's you and them, whoever has a better story, usually wins. But here's the thing. When you make a contract, when Derek makes a contract to do somebody's basement or their kitchen, and the man says, I'll pay you this much if you do this work, the doing of the work shows the contract has gone into effect. Until he picks up his equipment and goes to that house, the contract is null. There's words there, there's promises there. But until somebody acts, either the man gives you down payment to start, or you do the work in good trust, good faith. So the confirmation of the contract is the doing. You see, when God spoke the word, it might have been a million billion years when he said, let there be light. But when light came, that was the confirmation. That's God's signature. That's his imprint. That's his oath. Because it's both word. There's a spoken word and then there's a manifested word. God spoke the word and Jesus Christ manifested the word. God spoke the word about sons conformed to the image of the firstborn son. When you manifest that, that's the confirmation. In other words, it's God working in you first to will. That's the contract. That's the promise. And when you enter into that will, then to do. You do because he does. You understand? You're doing what he does. Hebrews 6 and 7. Then we go on to read then just a little further along. God making an oath. Now the 17th verse of the 16th of the 6th chapter. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Oh, let's just rest a few minutes. Now, God more willing, not that he had to, but to make this sure thing. Now, we've already found that God became flesh, dwelt among us. How that he manifested himself towards the world. When he found the woman in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you, go sin no more. When he found the sick, he acted just the way that we'd have to act. For he was God, and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He forgave the sin, no matter how they was, and how many, and how backslidden. He forgave them anyhow, if they were willing to come and ask. Now from Melchizedek, the great prince, Brother Ram said, and today we see the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ, working in the church, confirming everything that God said. How is he confirming it? By doing it. You understand? How do you confirm the contract? By getting started. Getting your tools over there and starting the job. See? What a marvelous hope it builds up in us to think that we are his children and blessed of his spirit. And now he's here with us as infallible proof that he is the Lord God who made the promise to Abraham. In other words, God says, I'm making a contract with you, Abraham, and to your seed after you. Then God comes on the scene to confirm it. The word and the oath. The word and the oath. The word and the confirmation. And the assurity. The assurance. Now, listen to the 17th verse. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, which is impossible to change, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And now we read in Malachi 3:16, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, if God said it, God will bring it to pass. And we find, as Brother Branham said, because that's a contract. God said, I will do this for you. And you say, okay, I'm going to let you do it for me. And he does it for you. When he does it for you, that's the oath of confirmation. We find, as Brother Branham said, we have the Rhema, we have the Logos, right? We have the unwritten word, we have the written word. We have the thought, the word as a thought, we have the word spoken. We have the word spoken, we have the word in manifestation. Now, and as we find, Brother Branham said, God has not only given us his word, but he has ratified his word with an oath, a promise. And that ratification comes to us, as Peter said, making it a more sure word. How? By manifesting what he said. Because God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Now, let me just say it this way. So many times we think an oath is simply saying words. So we have a promise, which is words, and now we have an oath, which is just more words. That's not it. That's not it. You can promise the person that you'll do the job. And then the person calls you and says, when are you going to do the job? I'm going to do the job. That's your oath. That's your oath. That's not an oath. That's not a confirmation. It's words. The oath of confirmation is a ratification. The oath of confirmation is when he which began the work in you is finishing it. God is working in you both to will, that's the promise, and to do. That's the ratification. That's the confirmation. And when you see the confirmation or the ratification in you, you know, I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. God has come down to work that promise into me. Hallelujah. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 11, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that same spirit dwells in you, it will quicken, it will make come alive your mortal body. The question for you this morning, is that happening? Is the confirmation, is the ratification taking place in you? Is there a change taking place? Now, he says, if God forgive one sinner, one prostitute, he can never change his attitude. The immutability, the unchanging unchanging of God's word. God said in one place, I'm the Lord who heals all thy diseases. He has to stay with it, for he is infinite. He knew to the end from the beginning. And now I can say, I'll do this. And the Bible said we ought to say, if the Lord is willing, because I'm a mortal and I don't know. Sometimes I have to take my words back, but God can't take his word back. He's God. And he only requested one thing. If thou canst believe, oh my, if you can believe, all things are possible if thou canst believe. That's all you have to do. If you can't, there's a question, but not the question is on God's word because he's immutable, because of his immutability, he cannot change. How wonderful. In other words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Brother Vail said in his sermon on the Godhead, question and answers, number five, he said, now in my thinking, my own thinking about an oath or a covenant, I think an oath is a written or oral declaration of intent that affirms and confirms the article or articles or intent, and not only so, but may contain provisions that ratify or annul the proffering proposition. And furthermore, may be binding only upon one person as to its favorable disposition, and not upon the other. Similar to the bequest left in a will, whether one person makes a binding testimony upon himself or the recipient is advantaged apart from himself or his conduct and is only to present himself as a benefactor and receive the gift. Now, that's not language of a lawyer. That's my own language. What I feel is correct is that when you deal with a covenant God. Now, Brother Branham used the term covenant-keeping God. I thought that was actually scripture, but I can't find any scripture. And other people have used it also, and I'm positive, but he is the covenant-keeping God because he's the God of the covenant, the strong one bound by an oath, the strong one bound by a covenant. So now you could use an oath in this respect. God will say, look, I am determined to do so-and-so, I will do so-and-so, I swear it, it'll be done, and it's done. Now, when you ratify an agreement, you are making the agreement official. And when God, look, in the United Nations, you know, they have all this talk go on, talk, and they come up with an agreement of the nations. Then when they ratify it, it goes into law. What does that mean? It's effectual. It now is the law of the lands, right? God manifests his promise to us. His doing so is the interpretation of his revelation. And in essence, we can say by his manifestation of the revelation, which is the promise, he is thus ratifying that revelation. He is bringing into effect. He is fulfilling that revelation, or which is his promised word to us. Now, the word oath is defined as this: a solemn, usually formal calling upon God to witness to the truth of what one says, or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one says. In other words, a witness has to be there in order for it to be done. All right? So it's a formal calling upon God to witness to the truth of what one says, or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one says, and it is a solemn attestation of the truth or inviolability of one's words. Notice then, an oath is defined as a solemn attestation of the truth, and the word attestation is defined as a manifestation or a testimony that affirms the truth. You said it and you did it, therefore I believe you. Right? You said it and you did it, therefore that's the interpretation of what you said. Right? Okay? Well, God speaks his word and people don't have a clue what he's talking about, but when he brings it to pass, then you have a clue. And what can that be but the manifestation of the word of God? For God is not a man that he can lie, nor the son of man that he could repent. In other words, God says it, we believe it, and God manifests it to be the truth. Just like it is God who works in you both to will, that's the promise, and to do his good pleasure. That's the manifestation of the promise, the manifestation of the revelation. God says it because he wills it, and then God does what he wills in you. Therefore, the oath is a confirmation, the oath is a ratification, and the oath is a manifestation of his word made visible. The oath or ratification then is when God interprets of his word when he manifests it. That is the verification that what he said he has already done. In other words, when David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was fulfilled on the cross when Jesus actually said those words. We can say, well, when did God ever forsake David? David was in the spirit. He was prophesying in the spirit. Those are future words to be said. They were fulfilled when Jesus actually said them. It was ratified. It was concluded. Right? It was verified. Now, I don't know how to make this any plainer, but Brother Vail, in his sermon, Faith and Confession, he said, our message tonight follows last night's message, and it has to do with faith and confession. It has to do with our talking, and the Word of God says just as much about our talking as it says about our thinking, and maybe even more so. I never took a text last night, but tonight I will, and we'll read it, and you'll miss it. But don't feel bad, I'll explain it. Because if God doesn't show it to you, you'll never get it. It's just that simple. Hebrews 6, verse 16 to 18. Hebrews 6, faith and confession, or the positive confession of the Word, as having to do with the outworking of your faith. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now let's just talk a minute about that. Did you ever stop to think about the implication of that little verse where it says here that men swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife? Now if you just walked up and you gave your word to somebody, do you think that he'd take it? Well, he'd laugh in your face. You can't even trust a contract because of the fine print. And then with the fine print, you still can't trust the contract because the law can break that law and defeat the law. But it says here that all men used to do was to give their word, and that was it. Now, can you feature the 20th century accepting that? Now listen, all God did was to give his word. But men don't accept each other's words. Well, first of all, why should they? You've got the Hebrews. Let's look at the Jews. If you did not know it, you know it now. At least once a year, they have an oath revocation day. In other words, they revoke their oath. So they know that today, the next 24 hours, they can revoke every single oath that they made. So they can skin you and skin you good and rejoice because they are very litigious in doing it. Hallelujah, glory to God. In other words, they know that, you know, the 11th of Elul, which is it's a day in the Hebrew calendar, is revocation day. So they give you on the 10th, they say, hey, John, give me $100,000. I'm gonna give you this land and I'll get you the contract tomorrow. Tomorrow's the 11th is the annulment day. So they come to you and say, well, sorry, I spent your money and there's no contract because, you know, I can rescind it by law. Right? God can't do that. God's not obligated to do that. I mean, he can't do that. Now, from whose is Melchizedek, Brother Bell said. In other words, we have the confirmation, and when you realize this message is the greatest confirming message of all time, the closing out message, we have a confirmation that has not been through the ages, and we look back and we say, well, look how great these men acted. Look how these men were. Look at their faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. They never had the faith to put them into the rapture, but they got it now. So I ask the question, do you have it now? Brother Bell just said you have it now. So they got it now. See, are you looking down? Are you looking at the promise and misinterpreting the promise? If you're looking at the promise of God, we see that he said there's a shout, a voice, a trump. That's the rapture. The shout is the message. Are you in the message? Have you taken hold of the message? Have you heard it, recognized it, and acted upon it? Now listen. The process has begun. Paul said we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. Has your mind started renewing? Amen. You're now in the transformation process that will come to a conclusion with the transformation of the body. We're in it, brother, sister. This is not church. This is not playing games. This is not playing social monopoly or social bingo. This is a reality. We are in the ark. God is closing the doors. That's why people are falling away. God is closing the doors. They don't see it. God is in the midst of confirming. I've got many quotes. I think there's 36 or more. I'll just read a few of them. Where Brother Brown said, "He who gave the promise is here to confirm it." Why? Because God is in you, working to will and to do. And he says, "He which began the good work in you will perform it." Who's going to perform it then? You or him? Him. Who's he going to use to perform it? You. But who's the doing of it? He's doing it. Now notice, then Brother Branham, quoting Brother Branham, he says, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, if you're an attribute of God expressed here on earth, you've got a body waiting after you leave this world. Now notice, if you're an attribute of God expressed, it's true. Remember, he said, what you do here, what you are here, is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Is your life living for Christ here? It's going to live for Christ over there. Now, I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying. It might just be totally mystical to you this morning, and I'm sorry if I can't get my words across. But I've been trying to tell the people for a long time, John 14:12 is very significant. Because John 14:12 is Christ's life in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is reflecting his life. It is reflecting his speech. It is reflecting his actions. And if you are seeing that in your life, then you're born again. Then you're being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see the importance of that life of Christ. Now, so what is the confirmation of the oath? It is when the promised word manifests itself. Because then and only then do you have the correct interpretation of the promise. God's oaths are not some idle words that he says on top of other words that he gave. His oath is his manifestation of the covenant. In other words, before the foundation of the world, he said, there's going to be a bleeding, dying lamb. And he confirmed it when? When Jesus Christ became the bleeding, dying lamb. Before the foundations of the world, we were chosen, we were predestinated to the adoption of children. When did God confirm that word? He's doing it right now. That's his confirmation. And we are told in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So just get out of the way and let him do it. And how does he do that? Let's break that down. He says, in which hath begun the good work, he which hath begun the good work in you, that's God working in you both to will and do. He that hath begun the good work in you, it is God in you willing. Then he says, he which hath begun a good work in you, that's he that is in you, that is willing. The beginning of any good work is you must first will to do it. And then the confirmation that you are willed, that you have willed, is the actual doing it. You see, when you ask the kids, go do this, and they say, yes, daddy, I'll go do that, and they don't do it, they haven't willed it. Right? So my question to you Is he in you willing? Because if he's in you willing, you will be doing. Faith works, excuse me, as Brother Brown said, works is faith what? Expressed. Right? Faith, what's faith? Revelation. Works is the revelation expressed. God said to Noah, build an ark. If Noah had not built the ark, but he said, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, he would have drowned like everybody else. But the works of God, he built an ark. So, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So the second part is the confirmation. That is the actual doing of it. That's the actual verification. It's the actual confirmation. Any contract is binding when what has been agreed to in the contract is acted upon. The minute you go and you bring your tools to the guy's house and you start the work, if the guy says, no, forget it, I don't want it done, you say, just a minute, we have a contract. He says, I don't care, get out of my house. You can go to the lawyer and the lawyer will make him pay for the entire contract because the contract was acted upon in good faith. That's the law. God gave the word. He gave us the promise. When you step into the promise, now it's up to God to finish it. It's up to God to conclude it. Hallelujah. All Brother Brown said, we have, our part is only to believe it. I believe the contract. I believe the contract, so I step into the water like Moses stepped into the water. You promise to pay if the work is done, so when the man completes the work, the payment must be paid. God promised a certain thing in his word. He said that he would... That we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then God goes to work in you to will. He's going to will it. To will that you be conformed to be like his son. And then God works in you to confirm what he has already willed. Then your willing matches his will. You understand? And your doing matches his good pleasure. And it is God that is using your body to confirm his good pleasure. Hallelujah. Now this is so beautiful, I can hardly wait to see its completion in me and in you. As I've said so many times, he promised there would be a bride without spot and without wrinkle. And Brother Brown said, he who made the promise is here to confirm it. Now, let me share with you some quotes from Brother Branham concerning how God confirms his promises. Because the oath is the confirmation, and the confirmation is the manifestation of the revelation. From expectation, he said, it was he who made the promise, the works that I do shall you do also. That's the promise, right? He promised his church that he would work in his church, among his members, his mystic body, spiritually speaking, until he came again, that the same words that he did would be, the same works that he did would be confirmed in his church by the believers. Confirmed by who? The believers. It's a contract. You believe the contract? Then you're a believer. Step into the contract and he'll perform it. The last words that our Lord Jesus said before he left the earth, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that are believers. Now, we could not add to that or take away from that. We must believe that which God has said. That's why I said, as Brother Vail mentioned in Mark 16, he said, the reason why you're not seeing it in the church is the people are not consecrated. In other words, they're not dedicated to it. And he said, they don't live holiness, because without holiness, you won't see God. And God is a supernatural God. So without holiness, you're not going to see the supernatural. You won't understand it. See means to understand. And Brother Bram added on top of that, and it must come through humility. And notice how William Branham uses this principle when he prays for the sick, and the Lord who gives the promise is here to confirm it. This is beautiful. Now listen. From what heareth thou Elijah? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ who made the promise, give this woman her healing as I lay hands on her in the name of Jesus. God promised it, now confirm it. God promised it, now confirm it. Amen. And then he goes to another. The Lord God who made the promise, give the healing to this woman as he promised. They lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Amen. God bless you, sister. Now, goes to another person. The Lord God who made the promise, may he confirm his promise as I lay hands upon this, my brother, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the healing power that was given to the church at the day of Pentecost come upon our brother as I lay hands on him in the confirmation that I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he saying? God gave the promise, right? And as I lay hands on the sick, I'm confirming the contract. Now it's up to God to fulfill the contract. God said that those who he foreknew, he glorified, and those who he justified, and those who he justified, he has past tense glorified. And he said, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now, he promised it. You have to step into it. When you step into it, then God will work in you his will and to do. You understand? God's not sitting back here and saying, well, you know what? I gave the promise, and whether they're going to accept it or not, I'm going to work in them to will and to do. That's not how he works. He says, I give the promise, Moses, that the water will part, but you've got to step your foot into the water and believe me, because that shows that you believe me. Then I will part the water. That's how faith works. You know that the electric in this building is there. You know it because you have minds of a 21st and 20th century, and you know that when I flip the switch, the light's going to go on. You can't walk into the room unless you have it operated with a 21st century device and say, and it turns on. You know what I mean? The commercial where the light goes on. Or say, lights on. Now, you can probably do that with 21st century technique, but not in the 20th century. But you know that you have to do something to get the lights on. You have to flip the switch. You have your part in it. You have a confirmation to say amen to every divine promise of God, and the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will do what? It'll bring it to pass. Why? Because that opens up your soul to say, God, I'm willing. And God says, okay, you're willing now. I'm working in you my will. And I'm working in you to do. I am now taking over because you confirmed the promise by stepping into it. And now I will fulfill the promise. We have a contract with God. God made the contract to us. He said, all you have to do is believe, which means recognize it and act upon it. That shows you believe. Now, you can say all day long, I believe, I believe, I believe, and not have a clue what you believe. But the very minute you step into it, lay hands on the sick, you say, God, you said, these signs would follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I'm showing you, Father, I believe because I'm laying hands on them. The minute you do that, God is obligated to fulfill his contract. Or he's a liar. He's a liar. Not, Lord, if it be your will, he's already told you what his will. Nor, if it be your contract, he's already given you the contract. But, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. Like Jesus said, Father, my will is that you take the cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You've got to say, Father, thy will is that I lay hands on the sick. And if I lay hands on the sick, there's guaranteed healing. There's guaranteed healing. Of course, you need to talk to the person you're you're going to pray for and make sure that they've confessed their faults before God. And if they have, there's guaranteed healing. I'm sorry, but there's guaranteed healing. Brother Bram went into the room. He said, I guarantee healing for every person. Why? He knew he had a gift. He had a commission from God. He knew he could do it. Now, from Mary's belief, Brother Bram said, it's not me to try to figure it out. It takes the word of God, it takes the word of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who made the promise. He's the one who confirms that promise. He's obligated to keep that promise. I'm going to read this again. It's not me to try to figure it out. That's where the Christian goes wrong today. And the so-called Christian is always trying to figure it out. Don't have to figure it out. Did God say it? Not, well, you know, that was good for the days of the apostles, but it's not good for today. Well, that was good for William Branham, but it's not good for the church. I'm sorry, but Jesus was not talking to William Branham when he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He was talking to those that were listening, and it's in the Word of God, and where God put it in, he never took it out. Now, Brother Branham said, "Okay, that applies for me. I'm going to believe it." And he entered in it, and he had greater works. Brother Bosworth said, "That applies for me. I'm a believer." And he entered into it, and he had greater works. 225,000 confirmed cases of people healed. Some of them with eardrums that they never had, and God grew eardrums in their ears. They closed down one entire school of the deaf because every single one of them was healed. Now, if that isn't a greater work, I don't see where Jesus did that in the Bible, where Jesus went into a school of the deaf and everybody that was there was healed. Now, he might have, but certainly wasn't written in the Bible. And Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father, so I'm going to leave this with you. Ask anything in my name, it'll be done." We try to limit God. Don't do it. He's sovereign. And he has to answer. He doesn't give you one law and then he abides and holds to himself to a different law. He says, "If I tell you it's going to be done, it's going to be done. But you've got to step into it. You've got to believe it." How do I believe it? I lay hands on the sick. How do I believe it? I speak to the mountain. How do I believe it? I say to the storm. You understand? How do I believe it? I say to the weather, change. God's kids are sick. They need help. And from that time, Brother Ram said, "The main thing that we try to do is to let people see that Christ is not dead and he's alive. And if we can just see the one who made us all these grand promises is here to confirm those promises. Sometimes, as it were, as I said last night, coming from Emmaus, he walks with us daily and he helps us. And yet maybe we don't recognize it till just at times." In other words, how many of you have been on a slippery patch and the car was out of control and you said, "Lord Jesus, please save me." And all of a sudden the car just goes straight. It's happened to me. Listen, he walks with you daily. The promises are there daily. The confirmation is daily, but you step into that. From Melchizedek, the great prince, he said, "And today you see the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ working in the church, confirming everything that God said. What a marvelous hope it builds up in us to think that we are his children and blessed of his presence. And now he's here with us as an infallible proof that he is the Lord God who made the promise to Abraham." He's here. He's confirming the promise. It's no different than when he came back to Abraham and Sarah, standing behind the tent. The God who gave Abraham the promise 25 years earlier. He said, "Why is Sarah laughing?" He said, "This year I will bring you back to the place of life." I don't remember the exact words, but he said, I will renew unto you the time of life," is what he said. In other words, "I will bring your bodies back." He did it. The God who was on the scene to Abraham did it. He came back to confirm the promise. Amen. Then the promised son came. From influence, he said, "I made you a promise and now I'm here to confirm it. And now, and just before the fire fell, Abraham and Sarah was waiting for a promised son, and God appeared in human flesh and done signs before them that Jesus referred to would be the same thing at his coming that he, the son, promised. And we've noticed that now for going on 15 years and still the church gets worse. No wonder we can actually see that we're in the Laodicean church age." From faithful Abraham, he said, "If God made the promise, God keeps the promise." From patriarch Abraham, he said, "Heavenly Father, as we stand here tonight in the presence of the Holy Ghost, that person, that great person of Jesus Christ in spirit form, who was promised to come upon the seed of Abraham, the royal seed, we pray, O God, if there's a man or woman, boy or girl in here that doesn't know you, they got doubt and frustrations in their mind about the word of God, whether it is the truth or not. O great God, who made the promise come tonight, If there is one great promise you made, Lord, you can keep that promise. You said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater than this shall he do, for I go to my Father. Father God, we pray that you'll confirm your word. Why did John 14:12 work for Brother Branham? Because he stepped into it. Why is it not confirmed in the church? Or why is it not working in the church today? Because you're not stepping into it. You're not living a life that's holy. You're not living a life that's above reproach. From God's provided way, he said, now, there's been all kinds of ministries. God, in this last days, I believe, has give us everything he's got in his book, everything that he's promised, we've seen. And let me just stop here because I just felt this coming. God made the promise, and he's here to confirm it. God didn't do away with the promise because of your unbelief. The promise is still there. He's waiting for you to believe. And how do you believe? You recognize and you act upon it. That's it. I had a brother over in Brother Brian. Some of you know him. He said, Brother Brian, he said, I want to take and act upon these things. And he said, we had some really terrible weather. And he says, well, I just prayed. And I said, Father, would you change the weather in the name of Jesus Christ? And he said, the weather changed. You see, this is not just for Brian Kosorik or Lee Vail or Brother Branham. This is for the bride of Jesus Christ. It blinds one, opens the eyes of another. Remember, we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not dead, but alive forevermore, and he's here tonight. We are in his presence tonight, and he's here to confirm and make good any promise that he made for this day. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So anything that he was, he is tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we believe you're not a man that you could lie, nor the Son of Man that you could repent. But Father, we believe that you are what you are. You are the Word, and you gave the promise, and you're here to confirm that promise, as stated by your prophet whom you've indicated. Now, Father, we ask one thing for 2015, that you would help your bride to truly believe with all her heart and to step into your promises. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.